Well, hey, let me just give you a quick recap of where we've walked through in this learning series. This series has been about chasing vision, God's vision for our lives, not money, because it's very easy to chase money. It's very easy. Our culture has taught us that we need more money, more wealth, more money, more wealth, more goods, more services. In reality, God wants us to have his vision, more of his vision for our life. Because if you study it scripturally, the more vision that you have for the for your life, the more provision you'll have for your life. See, wealth is not the answer. Wealth can actually add sorrow if it's not from God. And I'll say it this way, this will shock people. Theologically, this is correct. Culturally, this is incorrect. God does not desire everyone to be multimillionaires. He doesn't want everybody to be super incredibly wealthy. There's only one Jeff Bezos. There's only one Elon Musk. There's only one Oprah. We don't need everyone to be billionaires and millionaires and trillionaires and all that. There's a purpose that God has for them. Whether they're obeying that purpose or not, I don't know. If their wealth is godly or not, I'm not sure of. I can't speak to that. But I can speak to this. God does not want all of us to be wealthy, but God does want us to operate under his provision. God has provision for every one of our needs. And when we're obedient to his vision, he can then supply for that vision. Now, there's five ingredients to vision that we found in Proverbs chapter 3. Let's read it through verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. That word means submit, and he shall direct your paths. So we talked about five ingredients here. Our hearts, our understanding, our ways, and our paths. But also, number 5 is his direction. And this is where I want to focus today. He shall direct your paths. He shall direct your paths. Now, I want to make a statement over this learning series. If there was any message, I believe all of them are good. All of them are theologically correct. All of them are biblically based. All of them will help you. I think they all combine together. But if I was really going to pull one message out of this learning series and say, please watch this over and over, please drop this in your heart and let it take root and let it grow and change your life, it would be this message today. This is the message that is not being preached widespread like it should be. This is the message that people do not hoop and holler over, they don't get excited about, because it doesn't speak to their sinful desires. But this is the message that if you want longevity in your relationship with Jesus, if you want longevity in the blessing of God, this is the message you need. So I want you to take notes on this. I want you to just sit there, soak it in, if that's you. However you best receive, receive today. If you shout, preach it, white boy, I'll preach harder, that's great. But whatever you do, I'm asking you, please let this really simmer in your soul today. Have you ever heard the phrase, the path of least resistance? Yeah. Right, we've all heard that phrase. It literally means just taking a path that has fewer obstacles than the other paths. We try to decipher which path we can take to get to the end goal the easiest. This is how it works. What if I told you, though, that most human beings today are not taking the path of least resistance, they're actually trying to find the path of no resistance. We want the cushy, comfortable path. And what's being taught today in a modern Western context is incorrect biblically, but it is that God wants to bless you. God wants no harm to come upon you. God never wants you to suffer. God never has a no for you because all of his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Is that right? Little bit, but the majority of that is wrong. Because what we're teaching and preaching is that God's promise, although it is a yes, it also means we'll never have to struggle to get there. We'll never have to fight to get there. So what we're doing is we're erasing about a third of the New Testament because the Apostle Paul over and over talks about the promises of God, but he also says, I've had to fight to get where I am. I had to fight my way into prison because that was God's promise for my life. Oh, we don't want to hear that. I had to fight my way through starvation because that was the promise that God had for me in that season, but we don't want to hear that. See, if we're not careful, what we will do is we will dictate our own path outside of God's direction because our path is the path of no resistance, whereas God has a path of full resistance. I would go as far to say this, when we talk about vision, most of us today, and I'm not saying nobody, but most of us will never have a biblical vision. Biblically, vision is different than when we talk about vision for our lives. Let me show you what I mean. Acts chapter 10, this will be on the screen behind me. This is a biblical vision that Peter had. It says in verse 9, about noon the following day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. By the way, I'm really glad that even the apostle Peter got distracted during prayer when he was hungry. This is really encouraging to me. And while the meal was being prepared, because he was hungry, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds, and then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." This was Levitical law that the Jews could not eat certain four-legged animals. But the voice spoke to him a second time and said, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And this happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. First and foremost, we have to establish theologically and biblically, vegetarians are going to hell. Boom! We are done with this. God says, rise, kill, eat the meat. Barbecue is blessed by God. Jeez, I felt the Holy Ghost. I'm just kidding. If you're vegetarian, you won't go to hell. But you will miss out on some really good heavenly food on earth. Anyway, this is a biblical vision. This is Peter seeing into the heavenlies. And God is giving him direction for the future of the local church. Even today, we preach this. This is a beautiful image of what it means to have a vision. Now, this is a powerful, realistic image. Most of us won't have this in our lives. We will not go into a trance and God gives us a vision. I'm not saying it's impossible, but it's probably unlikely. But just because it doesn't happen that way does not mean that God doesn't have vision for us. Today, what I want to share with you is how God actually reveals vision to us. His vision is not going to look like that where you're praying and all of a sudden you just see the next 30 years of your life clearly outlined and you know every step to take and you know every decision to make. And by the way, if that does happen to you, please tell me how you got there, because I would love to know that. When we talk about vision, what we really need to speak on, and this is why it's so important, is that God is not going to give us the fullness of the vision in one sitting, but God will do this. He will give us what's called revelation. Now, Revelation is a book in the Bible, and if you know the book of the Bible, Revelation, you're already thinking, dear God, where's he going with this, okay? I'm not talking about revelation, end times revelation. Now, the word revelation in the Greek does not mean end times. We've misconstrued this somehow. It doesn't mean the apocalypse. It doesn't mean the end wars, the seven-headed dragon. Revelation in the Greek actually means to lift the veil off of. It's to reveal something. And so this is what the book of Revelation is. God lifted the veil off of a future vision that the apostle John had on the island of Patmos so that he could warn the church of what was going to come thousands of years later. God wanted us to see what the end times would look like, that there is a time coming that resurrection will happen. There is a time coming where the Antichrist will have power. There is a time coming, all these different things. But revelation for us literally happens in seasons. Revelation for us is the revealing of the vision that God has for us. And it's usually a step-by-step thing. It's usually very simple, one thing at a time. It's a process by which God reveals what he has playing out behind the scenes. In Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, we see a story about, verse 16, let's start here. "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future." Luke is writing this as it happens. "She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit," not to the girl, "to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' And at that moment, the spirit left her." Now, what's happening in here is Luke is recording this historical account of Paul casting out a spirit of divination. This is how we would title this. This girl seems like she's doing the right thing. She's following the apostles as they're healing people, as they're preaching the word of God, and she's yelling out to people, These men come in the name of Jesus. They're trying to reveal to you how to be saved. That sounds good, but I want you to imagine that somebody started doing that while I'm preaching right now, and they kept doing it over and over and over and over, right? What happens? Ushers, get him out of here fast. That's distracting. You can't pay attention to what's being preached. Now, Paul understood under the influence of the Holy Spirit, this young girl has a spirit inside of her. It's a spirit of divination that is a fortune-telling spirit. We'll come back to that in a moment. But because it was a demonic spirit, it was trying to distract from the things of God. So Paul casts out the demon. That's dope right there. By the way, if you've never cast out a demon, it's fun. If you don't believe in that, kudos for you. You live a boring life. But I've done it. It's wild. And I'm telling you, it's exciting in this story. Paul's preaching the word, demon-possessed girl, in the name of Jesus, awesome. I believe this is a part of Paul's story. I believe this is a part of God's plan for Paul's life. But how did Paul actually get here? Well, let's backtrack a little bit. Let's go to verse 6 of Acts chapter 16. And I want to read from verses 6 through 12. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for, I'm not even going to try to pronounce that, and the next day we went to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. Now, you may not know this, but Acts is not the book of the Bible. Acts is not a book of the Bible. The actual original title of this book was The Acts of the Holy Spirit. We shortened it to Acts. And I know some of us are like, I never knew that. And that's okay. I didn't know that for the longest time. I grew up in a church, we called it Acts. I went to Bible school and they were like, let me teach you what it actually is. It's called The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Luke titled it this as he was recording the Acts of the Holy Spirit so that we could see how the Holy Spirit operates in our lives. Now, when we read verses 16 through 18, this is the sexy stuff in the Bible. Casting out demons, spirits of divination, fortune-telling, good versus evil, God overcoming the enemy. This is great. This is the sexy stuff of the Bible that we love to read. Verses 6 through 12, not so sexy. Kind of boring. It's Paul's travel log. When you go on vacation and you come back and somebody says, tell me about your vacation, you don't say, well, I woke up at 6:30 that morning, I got in my car, I traveled down 20 east, and then I hit 360 north. When we hit 360 north, we took the exit for the airport, we pulled into Terminal C. Nobody wants, they want to know the exciting stuff. Tell me about the beach, tell me about, you know, the virgin pina coladas you had. Tell me about all the fun times, all the excursions you did. That's what we want to hear. So why is Luke outlining for us Paul's travel log? This is boring. I don't want to know about this. I want to know about how to cast out demons. This is where the church has gotten it so messed up. We have decided that we want the sexy stuff, but we don't actually understand how to get to the power of God. We don't know how to get to the place in our lives where God presents us before a demonic force so that we can cast out the devil. We want the good stuff, but we don't want verses 6 through 12. Verses 6 through 12 is actually a revelation of how God operates the best in our lives. This is a revelation of how God's going to move in your life. He says, there was some resistance before we could get to Macedonia. And I want to show you what that resistance is. Let's look at verse 6 and 7 again. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. This is wild. Who stopped them from going to Asia? You know it. We just read it. Who said it? The Holy Spirit. Who stopped them from going to the next section? The Holy Spirit. The resistance was not the devil. The resistance was not a demonic force. The resistance was literally the Holy Spirit of God saying, no, you can't go there. No, that's not the plan for you. No, I'm not allowing you to. No, I'm stopping you from doing this. In the modern church, we have begun to preach that anytime we face resistance, it's Goliath, and we got to pull out our five stones and wrap it on our slingshot and quote our five verses in the name of Jesus. Anytime there's resistance in our lives, we say it's a mountain that's got to be moved by faith in Jesus' name. Just speak to that mountain in Jesus' name. Anytime there's resistance, we have concluded it must be a demonic force, and we got to fast and pray, and we got to go to spiritual warfare. What if I told you that most of the resistance in your life is not the enemy, it's not Goliath, and it's not a mountain, it's the Holy Ghost? And what you're trying to do is cast out the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. You're using his own name against him. No wonder the resistance doesn't slow down. You're getting it. No wonder the resistance gets harder, because he doesn't submit to his own name in your strength. Jesus said it this way: the Holy Spirit only speaks and does what I tell him to. If the Holy Ghost is telling me to, if the Holy Ghost is standing in my way, Jesus wants him there. If the Holy Ghost said no, it's because Jesus doesn't want me somewhere else. We look at Paul's prevention of getting to thousands of people in Asia who could have heard the gospel of Jesus. Paul had the right intent. I mean, think about it logically. He said, I want to go to Asia. The Asians need Jesus. They need salvation. They need to hear the gospel of how good God is, of what Jesus has done. He died on that cross. He came back to life. He's ready to preach the gospel. And the Holy Spirit says, no, not there. That sounds counterintuitive. Surely the Holy Spirit wouldn't stop the gospel of being preached, and yet he did. But as a mature Christian, I would tell you this: the Holy Spirit absolutely directs your path into a place of resistance if he knows you're trying to step foot on ground that is not a part of his vision for your life. Paul was led step by step to Macedonia, where this young lady would be set free from the spirit of divination, and revival would break out, because they would be arrested, they would be set before the council, and they would be stoned, and they would come out preaching the word of God even more boldly. I have a feeling that if he had gone to Asia, there would have been little resistance, and the Holy Spirit said, I can't send you there because I need more resistance so the gospel can go forth even more powerfully. See, if there's no resistance, you don't get stronger. If you've ever worked out in the gym, I'm really trying my best to build some muscle before I hit 40. And right now, I will tell you something. If I just keep using 5-pound weights over and over, I don't get stronger and my muscles don't get bigger. Unless I use some actual resistance. I can start with 5 if that's all I can do, but then I gotta work up to 15s, and then I gotta work up to 25s, and then I gotta take those 45-pound plates and slap them on each end of the barbell so that I can bench that a little bit. The more resistance, the stronger I get. The less resistance, the easier it is, but I have no strength. There's a reason why the Holy Ghost is trying to resist some things that you're praying for. He's resisting some things that you're trying to get direction for. He's resisting some relationships. He's resisting some plans, some purposes. Why? Because he wants you to be stronger when you actually find the right direction. Maybe he's trying to get you some longevity for the path that he has, because your path is the short path. His path is the eternal. Y'all ain't listening to me. So let me give you just a practical example from Susanna and I's life right now. And this is very practical. This is not spiritual at all. Well, it is a little bit. The year 2020, in the middle of the year 2020, Susanna and I paid off our house. And we had prayed to pay it off in 5 years. And so middle of 2020, we finally paid off. It was about 5 years and 2-3 months from the time we had bought it. We were really blessed. After that, of course, you know, interest rates are super low. And so we thought to ourselves, hey, we paid off this house. Let's sell it. Let's go buy another house. So we got a real estate agent involved just to see what the process was like. And we found out our house had doubled in value from the time we had bought it, which is great. Went through all the conversations, Started thinking about, you know, locations and started looking at other houses. And as I'm praying one day, the Holy Spirit just really strongly impresses on me, don't move. Don't sell your house. I'm like, get thee behind me, Satan. Interest rates are 2.5%. I can buy that interest rate down another 0.5% with the cash we have in the bank. We will be living like luxury. No, don't sell your house. I said, okay. So we called the real estate agent, said, hey, I'm really sorry. We decided not to do this. 2021, prayed. Lord, we want to move into a better house. By this time, it wasn't just me wanting it. My wife was like, listen, our kids are getting older. They somehow, children have more things than we do as adults. I don't know how. They're taking over the house. Please, let's get a larger house. More than anything, she just wanted a larger bathroom because at the time, her and the girls were kind of sharing a bathroom a little bit, which is crazy. Prayed about it. No. 2022, same conversation with the Lord. Prayed about it. No. Finally, 2023, I prayed about it. Still a no. This year, prayed about it. Nope. Then about a month ago, I prayed about it, and the Lord gave me two very clear things. One was a personal thing that is for me only. The second thing was, get your house ready to be a rental house. Just get it ready for this. Okay. Now, I want to take that for just a second. And I want you don't have to, this is a rhetorical question. What did you hear when I actually said that? What did you hear when I said, the Lord told me, get your house ready to be a rental house? Yeah. Yeah. And that's because you weren't listening to what I just said. I'm not scolding you. I'm being real with you. Just listen. I want to teach you today. I've told you this is the most important message of this learning series. What we just heard was through the lens and the perspective of our own desires. You just heard me say, you're going to have more money in the bank. You just heard me say, you can go get another house and use that rental income to pay off the mortgage for the new house. You heard me say these things. Why? Because that would be our desire. That's our wisdom. That's our understanding. That's what we believe that we should be doing, right? And some of you probably are doing that. Do you know what the Lord told me to do? He said, get your house ready to be a rental house. He didn't tell me go look for another house. He didn't tell me go talk to banks about financing. He didn't tell me anything else. He said, get your house ready to be a rental house. That was the direction from the Lord. So guess what we're not doing? We're not calling financiers. We're not driving around properties. This is what would happen if I talked to some of the YouTube prophets that I've seen today and said, the Lord gave me a word directly to turn my house into a rental house. Brother, you got to go out right now in the name of Jesus. I want you to drive to the nicest city, the most expensive town in Texas, and I want you to find the biggest house in Jesus' name. I want you to walk around that house like a Jericho march 7 times, and on the 7th time, if the cops don't show up by the 7th time, I want you to shout in the name of Jesus because that house is yours. And then I want you to go to the bank, and I want you to take out the largest loan you can because God's got a word for you. He's going to bless you, bless you, bless you in Jesus' name. What is that? That's the spirit of divination. I told you we're going to come back to it. What is the spirit of divination? The spirit of divination is your desires overriding God's direction. So when you talk to fortune tellers, zodiac, lighting incense, all this TikTok witchcraft crap that's going on right now, what this is the spirit of divination. Why is it that when you talk to a fortune teller, and by the way, this is legit. The spirit of divination is not false. I'm going to teach my church. It is a real spirit who will always satisfy your desires. This spirit will tell you what you want because he knows that your spirit desires what the Holy Spirit does not. So when you seek out the Holy Spirit and he says no to this, then you go seek out some kind of pastor or prophet or evangelist or apostle or teacher, and they give you a word that is opposite of what the Holy Spirit told you not to do. That's the spirit of divination, trying to distract you so that you will go on the path that God doesn't have for you. This is why you've got to be careful who you listen to. This is why we didn't tell nobody. I sat with my wife across the dinner table for her birthday, and I said, this is what I think we need to do. And she said, okay, and we're doing it right now. And it is not fun. I hate remodeling a house. It is the worst. This past week, I've wanted to divorce my wife, go live in the forest by myself, off the grid. I don't want to see any human ever again. I'm like, God, just take the house. I don't care. We would say, Stephen, you don't have enough faith. Listen to me. I have Jesus amazed faith. I believe that God will do the things that no one knew he could, would, or should do. But Jesus amazed faith is not about having the spirit of divination and prophesying and proclaiming and declaring and manifesting the things that you want. Jesus amazed faith is when you obey God's no with the same fervor as which you will obey his yes. Because every time God gives you a yes, that means there's going to be 1,000 no's that he's got in turn with it. Whenever God says yes to one thing, he's got to shut the door on 1,000 other things. And most of the time when God says yes to one thing, it's your no that he shuts the door on. It's the thing you want that he shuts the door on. You really want to operate in Jesus' amazed faith? Operate with obedience. So much passion when God says no, just as much as you would if he had said yes. So when you get revelation and somebody comes along and says, hey, thus saith the Lord, you got to do this. You say, listen, the Lord impressed on me that I'm supposed to do this. And they go, oh, brother, I got a word for you. How do we know whether or not it matches up with God's vision for our lives? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 gives us a description of this. Verses 19 through 22. Do not quench the Spirit. There's a capital S here. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, and then reject every kind of evil. I'm gonna say it this way for my church. Listen, any word that is contrary to God's word is evil. That's it. If we aren't careful, though, what we'll do is we'll take revelation from God, and then we'll shut out every other voice that God will use to speak to us about what's next if it doesn't match up with what we want. People have asked me, why don't you have more prayer lines and give people words? Because God doesn't operate like that. Some of y'all are asking God to speak. He's not going to talk to you because you're ratchet. You're disobedient. You're ungodly. You're walking in wickedness and evil. He will not speak to you in those times. Pastor, I need a word from the Lord. Then go seek one out in your Bible. We're waiting for God to manifest some kind of spiritual thing. And in reality, he gave us his fullness, the fullness of his Holy Spirit in the Word of God. Now, if you're looking for a specific word, I'm going to teach you how you get this today. When you pray and seek God, when you trust him with all your heart, you lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways you submit to him, he will then begin to direct your paths through revelation. 1 John 4, chapter 1 says this, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This was written 2,000 years ago. If he said many false prophets were alive 2,000 years ago, I have a feeling there's exponentially more today. So don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits. So this is what I want to share with you today. How do we test the spirits? God gave me a word for my life, and now I have somebody else whom I trust. I've subscribed to their YouTube channel. I sow into their ministry. They are my pastor. They are my father. They are my mother. They are my authority. I trust them. How do I test what they are saying? I'm going to give you three ways biblically how to do this. Number one is this. You test their fruit. You test their fruit. Matthew 7, Jesus said this, watch out for false prophets. Same thing that the Apostle John says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. You will know them by their fruit. Sometimes what we think is that bad people, evil people, wicked people who are putting on sheep's clothing don't produce fruit. And that's what Jesus said. You'll know them because they don't produce fruit. Absolutely not. They will produce fruit, but it's not God's fruit. Here's where we have to be careful. I'm using money because this is the learning series we're in. There are some prophets, apostles, teachers, evangelists. They are called by God. It has been confirmed. And they use their gift and their anointing to flip things into building wealth for themselves, into becoming extremely rich. I have no problem being extremely rich. I hope I'm extremely rich one day. But what I'm saying is they use the anointing that God poured into them to manipulate people into doing their own dirty work so they don't have to lift a finger. Now, when we look at them, we go, man, they're blessed by God because they got all this money, they got all this wealth, they got all this riches. That's awesome. But just because you see the fruit doesn't mean you understand the makeup of the fruit. I want to introduce you to the lychee fruit. The lychee fruit, y'all know what the lychee fruit is? Some of y'all do? Okay. The lychee fruit is actually a very delicious fruit. But if you take the lychee and you eat it before it has fully ripened, it has toxins inside of it that will cause brain issues and will eventually kill you if you eat enough. This fruit, not too long ago, actually caused hundreds of children in India to experience symptoms that doctors thought it was some new disease. The CDC is going there talking about, we have to figure out what new disease this is. And it turned out these children had found lychee fruit near their village. And they began to eat it before it had, ripened. So here's the thing. We tend to see the beauty of someone's fruit, but we don't see the toxicity within it until we observe those eating it or we give it a taste ourselves. Don't just look at their fruit. Look at who's eating their fruit. Are they sick? Are they dying? Are they impoverished? Just because the man or the woman on the platform looks like they've got good fruit, if you're eating their fruit, are you getting what they're getting? Because every fruit has a seed. And so if you're eating of my fruit, the seed that you get should produce the same fruit, a healthy fruit, a biblical fruit. Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. He says, consider the outcome of their way of life. Stop putting a period on this season of someone's life and saying, this is the outcome. You don't know what the next season is. This is just the outcome of this season. Can they maintain their integrity in the next? Can they continue in the fervor of Christ in the next? Can they share the gospel in the next, or do they manipulate scripture and to make themselves a self-messiah? Test their fruit. Secondly, we have to learn to test their teaching. There are people who have given me words for my life, even for this ministry, and they've said it's the word from God. And I knew it wasn't God simply because what they teach is not of God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, there were also false prophets. It's amazing how many times the Bible uses this term. False prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Let me tell you how they do this. They start a YouTube channel. They start a ministry. And they begin preaching John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he came into the world, sent his only son into the world, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. They begin that way, but secretly they begin to sidestep the gospel little by little by little by little. And they start leading you on a path that is not biblical. Then when they feel that, oh my gosh, people are catching on to me, they go back and they throw in a couple scriptures real fast. They sprinkle them in to make you feel like they're still holy, and then they keep leading you down the path of destruction. Here's why you have to be careful who's leading you, whose word you are receiving. Because the Bible says that swiftly destruction will come upon them. Whoever you're following, you will reap the same destruction. Destruction doesn't just happen from the leader, it happens to the followers. I've watched churches die and crumble because pastors have lost their integrity. And I know how easy it is to be able to lose your integrity as a leader. The weight of ministry is nothing like anything anybody believes. They don't know, you don't know the weight until you do it. And I know what it's like. I have wanted to lose my integrity. But I have watched men and women go before me who have lost their integrity, and you know who suffers the most? Not them. They make it about them. They come out on top. They start a whole new podcast. And they talk about how God redeemed them, and they talk about how their life was, and all these awful things. But nobody is talking about the people they led and how destroyed the people were and how people walked away from God because their leader wasn't even Christian to begin with. Watch the word that they are preaching, because they're bringing swift destruction on themselves and their followers. If they aren't teaching spirit-inspired scripture, if they are not teaching the holiness of God, if they are not consistently teaching the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, the grace of God that saved us, the mercy of God, the sacrifice of Jesus, the resurrection, if they aren't teaching what the Bible says, I don't want any word they have for me. Which is the last thing. You have to test the word. If you want to test their word, simple way you do that is you test the last word God gave you. It's simple, y'all. You want God to direct your life? Don't let other people contradict the word that God gave your life. Several years back, I was invited to preach at a guy's church. I didn't know him that well, and this is back when I was super young, and so I was taking any speaking engagement I could get because I thought, man, I'm gonna blow up and be a big preacher, which that was not God's plan for my life. And so, again, follow God's direction. Anyway, earlier that year, God had spoken to me about what our church was going to look like in the new year. And if you were here for this, you remember this. It was very shocking, but the word that God gave me for the church, and I didn't share it until after it happened, God said, I want you to get ready. And I'm like, yes, Lord, I'm ready. Because I'm thinking he's going to say, I'm going to blow this church up. It's going to be so much growth and salvation and baptisms. Oh my gosh, you're never going to need anything else. The money's going to come in. It's going to be so awesome. You're going to take over the city for Christ. He said, I want you to know my plan for the new church, for the new year, is this. I'm going to cut the church in half. Half the people in your church are going to leave. And I was like, Lord, am I going to do something wrong? Like what? He said, no. He said, I just got other plans. Half the people are going to leave. That was it. So here I am, getting ready to go into the new year. Like, that's discouraging. You know, not from 1,000 to 500. We're talking like 75 to 37 and a half. It was very discouraging. This room cut in half, and then cut in half again. That's what it ended up being. I was so discouraged. But I knew it was the Lord. So I go to this guy's church to preach, and again, didn't know him that well. And I preached. It was fire. And I get done. He gets up. It's his church. He can do what he wants. He grabbed the mic. He says, I want to prophesy over you for just a moment, Pastor. I'm like, okay, cool. He said, the Lord gave me a word for you and your church. He said, he said you need to prepare. He's about to do something in your church. Now, here I am knowing what God's plan for our church was. He's going to cut it in half. And I thought, this guy is going to confirm this word for me. Here's what he said. He wants you to get ready because he's about to double everything in your church. He's going to double the people. He's going to double the land. He's going to double the money. He's going to double absolutely everything. Get ready for it. Tithes and offerings, double. Kids ministry, double. Staff, I mean, he's just listing all the things a church has. Double, double, double. That was the last time I spoke to him. That was the spirit of divination trying to speak to me about the things I selfishly wanted for our church. When the Holy Spirit said, I'm about to cut you in half, the spirit of divination said, but I can double it. Here's the key, though. Whatever word you submit to, it shall come to pass. I could have easily submitted to the spirit of divination and said, I received the word for double, and we would have worked twice as hard to grow this church twice as large, twice as fast than what God had planned for it. And it would have killed me, and I would have lost all my integrity. The Lord knew something about me that I didn't know about myself, that in that season, I couldn't have handled double, even if I thought I could. He knew that if he really wanted me to grow, he had to cut it in half so that I could mature as a leader incrementally, step by step, line upon line, precept upon precept. How did I test the word that that man said? I tested it against what God had already spoken over me. So I want to encourage you today. If the Lord has spoken something to you, and it's something simple, start a business. Start a business does not mean go take out seven-figure loans to grow the business into Amazon.com. Start the business can mean sit in your couch with a notepad and a pen and start writing down ideas of what you want your business to look like. Prepare yourself for a spouse does not mean go on match.com and try to marry the first person who shows you attention. It means work on you first so that when God brings the man or the woman into your realm of influence, you are already ready for them. When God says turn your house into a rental home, it doesn't mean pack up and find the biggest house you can to live in because that's the blessing of God. What was his direction? What was the first word? Because whenever he gives you the first word, you match it up against the other words that are spoken to you. And if they don't match up, understand, it could easily be the spirit of divination trying to distract you from God's direction. And the spirit of divination will always put your desire on the word. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If you're here today and this word speaks to you, I want to give us a moment to just reflect on this. We've kind of been in a season of repentance lately. And I'll be the first to admit, I have done that. I have allowed the spirit of divination to take over God's word, my desires over his desires, my vision over his vision, and it has completely destroyed me. If you're here today, I want to give you the opportunity to submit, to trust in the Lord with all your heart, to lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him so that he can direct your paths. If you are here today, I want you to boldly stand to your feet if this applies to you, that God has given you a word in the past, but you have been seeking out the opposite. You've been seeking out your desire, the spirit of divination, and you have even taken action against what God told you to do. You made it bigger and grander than it was supposed to be, or you completely pivoted off of that word and did something different. I want to tell you there is grace for you. As a man who has walked through this, there is grace for you. But I want you as a sign of faith right where you are. I want you to stand to your feet today because we're going to repent together as a church. Go ahead. I'm going to ask you, stand up. You know that you've received a word, but you've gone the opposite direction. You've done things your own way. Your pride got in the way. Maybe we're talking about last week again. We got pride in our hearts. But whatever it is, you said, Lord, I sought out a word that wasn't of you. And now I'm coming back to you in repentance. Because here's what I can attest to. When you submit to him, when you repent of what you've done, when you repent of running from that word, for seeking out your own desires rather than his word, and you come fully with a repentant heart, oh my gosh, he restores everything that the enemy has stolen. He returns it sevenfold, and it is a beautiful, beautiful life. This is what I want for our church. I'm gonna give you one more second. And we're going to pray together. Maybe you're watching online. Just put it in the chat. Say, I'm standing. You don't have to stand. If you're in the car, please do not stand. And don't chat either. Just say it out loud. I'm standing. For those of you who have stood, I'm going to ask you to just put your hands out like this just to receive from the Lord today, just as a sign. Nothing crazy is going to happen. Nobody's going to come take things out of your hand and put them in. I just want you just for a second, just receive to this morning. And if you're sitting around this person, don't touch them, please, especially if you don't know them. But I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Let's pray over our church, our brothers and sisters today. We're a family here. We're the family of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I stand with my brothers and sisters. They just took a step of faith to say, I repent of doing things my way. I repent of running from your word for my life. I repent. I've had prophetic words. I've had direction from you, and I chose my way. I sought out the spirit of divination, didn't even know what it was, but those desires are what I wanted, so I ran after them. I made decisions in my life. So, Lord, I'm praying as they have humbly come before you, would you forgive them? Would you wipe their hearts clean of the filth, of the obstacles, of the things, the payment that they have received for their sin? I thank you that because of Jesus' blood, they can be completely clean of this today. And Lord, I pray that as we submit together this morning, as we repent together this morning, would you do what you've done for me? Would you restore to them everything that has been stolen? Restore to them the dreams and the visions that you put in their heart. I thank you. You are a God outside of time and space. You are not dictated by, well, it was 2014 and I didn't do it by 2015, so God abandoned me. No, you can restore what the enemy took from us. And I pray in Jesus' name that they would see your restoration power at work. Holy Spirit, you would stop them. You would resist them. You would say no to them. And now that they've repented, they would know it's you, so I'm not going that way. I'm not doing that thing anymore. I believe in Jesus' name that you are set free from your selfish ambition, but now you have to walk in that freedom. Lord, we thank you that whatever it is, the dreams, the desires, the visions that you put in their heart, I thank you that as they come to pass, they give you glory and no one else. That Lord, when people ask them, how did you find your way? They point to Jesus every step of the way. And I thank you, God, that you are getting glory from all of it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today, and you have never followed after Jesus, this word is for Christ followers and Christ followers alone. Maybe you've heard a different gospel preached that there's a million ways to heaven. Jesus said, I am the only way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. Jesus is who we follow to get to God. Jesus is the Son of God sent to earth. Not only is he a representation or God in flesh, but he's also someone who decided to take our sins upon himself. This is what I'm so grateful for Jesus, is because the Bible says that because of my sin, I deserve death and punishment, decay, dismay, all the D words. And yet Jesus came to take that punishment in an earthly physical form to show us what it looks like, what sin actually does spiritually. He took that upon himself physically and he became a sacrifice for our sin. And that alone is what broke open the spiritual force that was stopping us from being a follower of Jesus to being a child of God. And now, because of our faith in Jesus, we can have total freedom and we can walk with God no matter what. If you're here today and you're tired of your way of life, you're tired of how things have gotten you to this point, you're tired of doing things your way, and you're ready to follow after Jesus, there's two things you need to do. Number one, you need to believe that he died for your sins and that he was raised from the dead 3 days later. Number two, you have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord of your life. And I want to lead you in a very simple prayer to confess that together with the saints in this house today so that you can follow after Jesus. You can experience his salvation. You can be a part of the family of God so that your life will never be the same. So let's pray this out loud together. Every voice in the room, everyone online, say, Father God, I come to you today. I know I've sinned against you and I repent of my sins. I'm turning away from my way of life and I'm turning to Jesus. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that he was raised from the dead. And because I believe it, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord of my life. I choose to follow you in every aspect of life, but I can't do it perfectly. So fill me today with the gift of your Spirit, the same Spirit that raised you from the dead. So I can walk in confidence in my choices. Today, I resist the no and I receive your yes. Today, I resist my past and I receive your purpose. Today, I resist my sinful desires and I receive your righteousness. And I thank you that today, I will never be the same. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Come on, can we celebrate that today?